that song. I just about wanted to change my whole message and just preach on how there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And what a wonderful, glorious promise that is. And our sins are indeed cast into the deepest sea. They are thrown out as far as the east is from the west. Never the two shall meet. And what a wonderful, wonderful claim. But we're going to do something different. It'll still be from God's Word, amen? And we're going to pick up our study of 1 Corinthians. And if you have a Bible with you today, I would invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Otherwise, you'll see some of the scripture appearing on the screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. By the way, we want to keep in prayer. We have a group of individuals that are down, Chuck DeClean and his wife and family and a number of others, some students as well, and children are down in Ecuador right now serving the Lord in some of the former places where Chuck was serving. We have a number of our high schoolers as well with Pastor Abe and Ben Funkhauser that are up in Canada in a wilderness trip right now. We want to keep them in prayer. And then we have a number of individuals who are at the Good Guys show down here, and I don't know how you want to pray for them right now. Just giving account for those who are not here today. Just a few days ago, I was in my study of Zechariah, and I'd come to some promises that God was giving to through Zechariah of the restoration of the people of Israel, and he was going to bring them back to the land. And in fact, the building of the temple, the rebuilding of the temple had already commenced. And so because this was a time of great rejoicing, the people of Israel, some of them had sent word to the priest and to the prophets back at the temple in the wonderment as to whether or not they should continue in their fasting. They were fasting on certain days, really in conjunction to some of the dismal times that Israel had suffered and destruction and whatnot. And they were wondering, should we continue those fasts, Lord, you know, like we were doing before? Instead of just simply giving them a straight answer, yes or no, whether or not they should continue in their fast, Zechariah gave this as from the Lord to the people. He said, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me? How would you like to have that as an answer? And then when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? I have to tell you, as I was reading that in Scripture recently, that first verse I just showed you, verse 5, I think it is. When you fasted on those fifth and seventh months during that 70-year captivity, did you really do it for me? And then the hyphen, for me? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul gives us the ultimate of motivations. He says, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all what? Say it. Do all to the what? The glory of God. This is the supreme motivation that should drive every man, woman, and child who claims to be a follower of God and of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would remind you that Jesus said, he who is of God hears God's words. I just finished a book titled, Who Stole My Church? You ought to read it. In fact, as I was contemplating certain people in our church that I could just give it to and some of our staff, I thought I'd have them read it as well. I heard of a friend of mine out in Indiana, pastors a large church. He's going to have his entire church read this book. Who Stole My Church is the title of the book. And basically, the book tears away the wrappings of traditions like style and clothing and music and church names and a half a dozen other things in a novel form. It's not it's done in a novel, as a novel, Gordon MacDonald writes the book. The man's 70 years old, so he's not writing like a 29-year-old hip, cool pastor, but one who's been down the pike and can see both ends of the spectrum. And he reminds us in the book, what is our purpose as a church anyway? Our purpose, is it not, to please God and to glorify Him by learning to love one another, by working through and often even celebrating one another's differences, especially if they are non-theological. Not that we can't have theological differences. But the book isn't about that, and neither is this passage that is in front of us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul says that regardless of your take on certain established traditions and other non-essential or non-eternal matters, God will always test the motivation behind whatever we do. Did you catch that? God will always, always test the motivation behind whatever we do, because He always has tested us that way. He did it in olden times. Even Solomon wrote in Proverbs 21, "Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart." That's what God is weighing. He's not weighing your little list of rules and regulations that you have, you know, and you put against somebody else, or that's your grid, that's your litmus test for spirituality. He's weighing your heart, and He's weighing mine too. Jesus had to deal with it. In Mark chapter 7, we're told in these words, "Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to Him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of Jesus' disciples ate bread with defiled," that is, unwashed hands, "they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash," because they might have touched something defiled, mind you. "And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like washing cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches." And then the Pharisees and scribes asked Him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites? As it is written, 'This people honors me with their heart,'" or lips rather, "'but their heart,'" remember what God weighs, "'is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Tradition-bound followers of Christ have lost the heart and soul of the gospel. They often demonstrate their spiritual weakness and immaturity by making their tradition, as I said earlier, their litmus test for spirituality, both for themselves and for other people. They stick their little spiritual dipstick into people and just see whether or not it weighs up to what they think is spiritual. Now, on the other hand, you have your libertines that are out there. Those are the individuals, and you'll know whether you're one of those individuals if in your heart right now you're saying, "Amen, man, preach it, brother." Because you're those individuals who flaunt your liberty carelessly and thus demonstrate your own sinfulness through pride and selfishness. These individuals also obscure the gospel, which came to us by way of the self-sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so, to them, the Apostle Paul writes, and we come to our text, verse 23, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify or build up." The Greek word comes from a word which means to build a house. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Now, if this passage of Scripture starts to sound a lot like one that we studied a couple of months ago, it's very similar to chapter 8, where Paul was dealing with the Corinthians and meat that was offered to idols and their scruples and their consciences and all these things. And it was at that time we shared some thoughts with you I want to share again because I want you to get them down. Number one, knowledge, rightly applied, will always lead to liberty. Knowledge rightly applied will always lead to liberty. God has called us to liberty. Amen? Jesus said, if you know the truth does what? It sets you free. That's what the truth doesn't bind up, it frees up. That's why Augustine said what he did. If you love God and do whatever you want. Well, he knew what he meant, because if you love God, whatever you want will please him. It's knowledge that's rightly applied always leads to liberty. We also told you in those days that liberty, rightly applied, will never lead to license. It'll never lead to license. Why? Because it's harnessed by love. The patriots are our forefathers of our country. We're lovers of liberty, but they were willing to die for what they believed in. That's not somebody who lived a life of license and selfishness. Liberty rightly applied will never lead to license because it is harnessed by love. In 1 Corinthians 13, and if you'll remember, these we said in chapter 8 and in chapter 10, these are sort of preludes to the love chapter. Because in chapter 13, verse 5, Paul says, love does not seek its own. It doesn't do that. And so liberty that's rightly applied will never, ever, ever lead to license. And finally, I didn't give this to you then, but I give it to you now. Love always applied will always lead to the glory of God. If we love as God wants us to love, He will be glorified. Now, I want you to go back to the text because the Apostle Paul is going to sort of paint a scenario here, but a little bit of a background. Remember, we're in Corinth. This is the Vanity Fair of the ancient world. This is the Mardi Gras. This is the armpit of spirituality in the Mediterranean area of modern-day Europe. A background, they were heaped in idolatry. Idolatry which occurred around the temples and even their homes. It was a normal aspect of Corinthian culture to worship the gods, various gods. And you'd have cultic meals that would be a part of nearly every single occasion that they had. Even social get-togethers were centered around the worship of a various god of one kind or another. And when they would bring their sacrifices to the temple, You would have literally tons and tons of meat, raw flesh, animal flesh, good eating meat, prime rib, everything you want, everything you can imagine delectable by way of meat was presented in the temple. The best of the best. A third of the meat that would be offered amongst these tons would go to the god, which means it would be literally consumed in a flame. A third of it would go to the priest, and a third of it would go back to the offerer. So that means a third of everything that was coming into the temple was going to the priest. Well, there weren't that many priests to eat that much meat. And so what would happen is that meat would make its way back down into the marketplace. They'd sell it back to the marketplace. They'd make more money, and then you'd buy it. And, I mean, this more money's being made all over the place. And so if you'll recall in our study, these in the past, these Corinthians, these cultists, believed that when they would offer this meat to their god, that somehow or another their god was intermingling with the food itself. They were literally consuming their god. And thus, that was their way of fellowshipping with him. Now, some of these individuals were coming to Christ, and they still had those scruples built into their paradigm of thinking. And this is sort of the introductory to the text. This is what they were struggling with. What do we do? You know, what do we do? We are individuals as Corinthian followers of Jesus, and we know there's nothing in that meat. What do we do about that when we come to somebody's house and they're all messed up on this? Paul's going to address that. Because in the end, it's all about your motivation. In the end, it's all about whether or whoever you're trying to glorify, be it yourself or God. And so with that, look with me in verse 25. He takes you to the marketplace. Eat whatever sold in the market, the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, which was basically a Jewish blessing in those days. That's how they would pray before they would eat their meals. And basically, Paul said, you're going down to the marketplace, it's just you, there's nobody with you, you have knowledge. You know, even though this meat has trickled down from the temple into the marketplace, it's been offered to some god of Aphrodite or Hermes or whoever. It doesn't matter because he doesn't actually live in there. Go ahead and buy it, eat it, enjoy the, you know, go for the big sell. He says, verse 27, if any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner. Now the scenario changes a little bit. You've been invited over to somebody's house. And you'll notice that they are not followers of Christ because they don't believe. They invite you over for dinner. And you desire to go. Eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. So why are you not to ask any questions? Well, the answer is very simple. Because it doesn't matter, right? They might think it's, you know, the gods are dancing in there somewhere, but you know better, right? And if nobody says anything, no harm, no foul. Go ahead and eat. Not a problem. And then he says in verse 28, but if anyone says to you, well, this was offered to idols. That's not in the text, but that's the idea. Do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience sake. And again, the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Conscience, he says, I say, not your own. Why? Because you're not bothered by this. You know better. You have knowledge. And from that knowledge comes the liberty to be able to eat this kind of stuff. But now you're concerned about somebody else's conscience. It's not yours that's at stake anymore. It's someone else's. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? So why are you going to stop eating? Because by informing you that this meat's been offered to an idol, he has actually invited you to fellowship with his gods, and you're not about to do that. Amen? That you wouldn't have done that. You would need to send him a message that your life is here to follow Jesus Christ and him alone. And you'd have to say no. And so you'd be sending his conscience a message that in this case, I can't do that. You've just informed me that this meat was offered to an idol. And while I don't believe there's anything in it, neither am I willing to destroy my opportunity with you. Now, there's a debate over who the anyone there is in verse 28. But if anyone says to you, theologians, expositors debate, who's he talking about? Who is the anyone here? It's an unbeliever's house I've been invited into. And so there is a debate. It's the unbeliever who invited you over. But others think, well, no, he's referring here to the newer Christian who might be in the home where you were invited over. Maybe a newer Christian that came with you, who discovered in the process, oh, hey, this thing was offered to Aphrodite. And so there's a debate over whether this is an unbeliever who makes this statement or a believer. But look, skip down to verse 32, and I think the answer is right here. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Why do I go there? Because that says it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether it's a weak Christian or an unbeliever. It doesn't matter. We are not called to offend purposely, that is, anybody. Right? Now, offenses are going to come. And I know that I've offended people from time to time. Please don't raise your hands. But if I purposely do so, I've sinned. And we are not to purposely offend anyone. A mature, listen to this, a mature follower of Jesus will never, listen to this, will never change his convictions. But he will need to change his behavior from time to time in his effort to draw others to Christ or closer to Christ. Did you catch that? Let me give it to you again. A mature follower of Jesus will never have to change his convictions, but he will need to change his behavior from time to time in his effort to draw others either to Christ or closer to Christ. So that's why he says in verse 32, don't give offense to anybody, either to the Jew or to the Greek or to the church of God. By the way, notice the premillennial comment here, folks. It's interesting to me here that the coming of the church did not abolish the nation of Israel. Amen? Why didn't he just say, don't give offense to unbelievers or believers? But he actually puts a clear demarcation between Israel, Gentile unbelievers, and the church of God. That's just a little side note for theology purposes, but whatever, we'll move on. Verse 33. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Now that verse of scripture is often, probably the most oft overlooked verse in this passage. That's why I want to look at it one more time. Because that verse 31, which we said at the beginning, we'll come to at the end, is the one we're very familiar with. And sometimes huge, you know, these nuclear verses in the Bible, like verse 31, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, can sometimes obscure very important verses around it. And I don't want us to miss the context here. He says in verse 33, just as I also please all men in all things. Did you catch that? Just as I also please men in all things. Now, I don't know about you, but if that should stand out to you, stands out to me. The Apostle Paul, and at least two other passages that come clearly to my mind, tells us not to live to please men. I don't want to please, I'm not here to please men, I'm here to please God, he says in Galatians 1. Says a very similar thing in 1 Thessalonians. Is he contradicting himself? Because he says here, just as I also please all men in all things. Well, no, the key phrase is the next one. Not seeking my own profit. That's the key phrase there. There is a huge difference between pleasing others in order to simply gain approval from pleasing them in order to gain them. There's a huge difference in pleasing men just to fit in, just to please them, so that you can avoid persecution, so that you can avoid pressure, so that you can avoid being looked at as different than anybody else. And pleasing men with the idea of winning them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. See, the context of this goes all the way back to chapter 9. Remember where Paul said, to the Jew I become a what? A Jew in order that I might what? Win the Jew. To those who are without law, I'm as one without law. Not being without law myself, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those under the law. I become all things to all men, that I might by all means what? Save some. Win them. This whole context of chapter 8 through the conclusion of chapter 10 is all about winning. Winning men and women to Jesus Christ. That's why he says at the very end of verse 33, that they may be saved. That's so overlooked here. We get all hung up on what we're supposed to do, what we're not supposed to do. Oh yeah, we're supposed to glorify God. The whole idea here is that we do these things in order to glorify God in bringing men and women to Christ. That's the idea here. So to come full circle, It all comes down, everything that we do or don't do, everything comes down to our motivation. Some of you are wondering why I skipped verse 30. I didn't mean to. But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? He's saying, some people here would probably the Jews in Corinth were wondering, you know, what's the deal here? You know, when you're a Jewish people, you do certain things, but when you're with Gentile people, you do other things. Are you being a hypocrite? No, Paul would say, I'm acting in love to the glory of God. I'm trying to win everybody. Paul wasn't some kind of spiritual chameleon. But he says at the end, I want you to imitate me the way I imitate Christ. When it's all said and done, at the end of the day, the question that God would have for you is, what is your motivation for doing whatever you do? Is it simply for yourself, your own advancement, to be liked or accepted by others, to fit in without being made fun of or persecuted? If the answer is yes, then mark it down. You are a man pleaser. And God is not pleased with man pleasers. But if your answer is no, to the best of my understanding, I do things for the glory of God and the salvation and sanctification of men, then you're a God pleaser. And you can claim verse 31, in that whatever I do, whether I eat or drink, or whatever I do, I want to do it all to the glory of God. Listen, God is not some stinking cosmic killjoy. He doesn't want to make your life miserable. He wants you to enjoy all things. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and to give it to you abundantly. I want you to enjoy life. Do you believe that? But when we tried it, when we do it for ourselves, and some of you are there right now, you're living for yourself. Everything is about you, your advancement, the money you make, your job, your family, your kids, your personal this or personal that. It's all about you, and you are miserable. You are miserable, and you always will be miserable, because God created us for His glory. And as we learn to please God, He's not going to make your life miserable. He's going to make it joyful. And you can enjoy the things and even the pleasures of life, because you're doing everything to His glory, which means that there are some times I'm going to have to lay aside personal liberties in order to please God and reach a man or a woman for Jesus. It's just that simple. And so at the end of the day, I can say I'm doing everything to the glory of God. Some of you are here today, and you have never received Christ as your Savior. You're still sitting here as one that say, well, I've been religious, I've gone to church. Maybe some of you have never been to church. It's just kind of this is a new experience for you. The only thing you've ever been taught is to live for yourself and your own personal advancement. And you're wondering, and now suddenly you're thinking, man, is that why I'm so miserable? Yeah, it is. You know what it pleased God to do? It pleased God to crush His Son. That's what the Bible says. The way He did that was His Son went to the cross and died for your sins. And it pleased God to let His Son die a horrible death. You know why it pleased God? Because He knew that's how you could be incorporated into His family. And if you would just, from your heart right now, acknowledge that you are a selfish, sinful, self-centered individual who is apart from God, and if you would just believe that Jesus, out of love, died for you and rose again, accept Him as your Savior and Lord, you can become a member of God's family and learn what it means to eat or drink or do whatever you do. All for what? All for the glory of God. Some of you are followers of Jesus, but you're not living for His glory. And He's not going to give you any peace and rest either until you bow the knee to His lordship and glory. If God has touched your heart in some particular way today, why don't you respond to Him in our time of worship as we come to a conclusion here? Some of you need to receive Jesus. We invite you to do so. That's why we're here. Some of you need to bow to Jesus and accept your situation and tell Him, Lord, I'm tired of living for myself. I want to live for You and for Your glory. God has touched your heart. We invite you to make a decision today, publicly. Some of you just need to come up here and talk to God about it and just deal with it. And we invite you to do so. Some of you would like to go aside and just pray with somebody to receive Jesus. We invite you to do so as well. But let's all stand. I'm going to have a word of prayer. And then we're going to sing a song. And if God has touched your life, come as we sing. Father, thank You. Thank You for the privilege and the pleasure to live in this world and this free society. And sometimes, Lord, as those who claim to be followers of Jesus, we take our liberties for granted. And sometimes our liberties lead to license. And You have never led us in that kind of a way. When we disregard others, and it becomes all about ourselves, and we live in our own little world, and we care less about others, that's not love. And that's certainly not of You. I pray for those, Lord, who have backed into a self-centered world this morning, who would like to get out of it. Some of them have never trusted Jesus, and I pray today they would. Some of them have trusted Jesus, but are not living to His glory. Holy Spirit of God, touch each heart in accordance with Your will, so that all of us might go from here saying, Lord, in whatever I do, whether I eat or drink or whatever I do, I want to do all for Your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we sing, I'm Forgiven, I invite you to come. Some of you just need to talk to God. Come up here and do that. And if you need to be saved, if you'd like to become a follower of Christ, come talk to me. Someone will go aside and pray with you. But if God is touching your life, come as we sing.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.